Please turn with me in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to come into this chapter at the 13th verse. It is again the account of the first day of the week, of the Lord rising from the dead. But as the verse 13 will tell us as we begin, there are two men who have not yet seen the Lord. They witnessed the events of the 3 days previous, but they had not yet seen the Lord. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hath not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name through all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. We know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts as we have read today. Please, let's bow before him now in prayer. Father, we ask today, now as the Scripture is open, that our eyes will be opened by faith to see him who is our Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit will take these precious words and write them upon our hearts. Give us understanding where we so often are like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Our eyes are holden. We cannot see properly. Lord, take away the scales from our eyes. Touch our hearts today, we pray, and draw very, very near to us. Speak the word of peace to every heart. And Lord, any who are not saved, either in our meeting or listening online, please speak to their heart, Lord, and bring them to an understanding of who Jesus Christ really is and of the power of his resurrection. Lord, hear this, our prayer today. Draw near to us now and encourage our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From our vantage point, it is extremely difficult to enter into the state of mind of these disciples, the ones who were around after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. They were dark. It was a night of depression. They were secluded in Jerusalem, and they were in great fear. They had helplessness. Total despair had settled in upon their hearts, and fear was their controlling emotion right now. You see, all of their hopes, all of their aspirations, they were dashed because the last they saw of their master was him being crucified. He died and he was placed in a tomb. And all of the expectations that they had for the kingdom of God being established and Israel redeemed from Roman occupation had been very high for them in just a matter of hours, we could say, previous to this. Yes, they walked with their Savior as he entered Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey. And yet the cheers of the crowds and the adulation that was given and the palm branches set down, and the Lord was coming in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the disciples were certainly elated with joy and happiness. This was their day. This was their victory. This was their time of overcoming the enemy that had been against them for years and years. And then the Lord Jesus, the meek and mild, he went into the temple grounds And I think the disciples may have felt a bit like when some have been bullied, and the big brother comes along into the playground and he scatters all the bullies. And maybe they were feeling a bit happy because the Savior goes into the temple grounds and he took a whip and he drove out all the animals. He drove out all those who were making merchandise of the temple of the Lord. And he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And he overturned the money changers' tables. And where were all the security guards that were watching over the money? Where were they? None opposed. The meek and mild Savior, who at that time showed himself as a man, showed himself as the powerful Son of God, and the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten him up. And so the disciples would have had all these thoughts in their minds at that time. But now, it's over. And it all seemed perhaps like a distant dream. What are they going to do now? Our chapter gives us the account of Cleopas and an unnamed friend traveling to Emmaus, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And they were joined by a stranger, and their eyes were closed to see it was the Lord. But he had closed their eyes to them. He wanted to bring out from them and draw out what exactly was going on in their minds, what was in their hearts. They were surprised at how this stranger could have not known all the events that had just transpired in Jerusalem. For the whole world knew what was going on, but here was a person who said, or seemed not to know, "What things troubling your heart?" Sometimes, you know, the Lord will come near to you. He will come near to me. And he will draw out from us, what are the things that are troubling us at this time? And he wants us to speak to him and bring them to him. The Lord knows every detail of our lives. He knows everything that has happened, for he knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knows all things. And he knows every detail, believer, about your heart right now. And perhaps some of the reasons why you might be cast down. Where these disciples could have been cast down, set aside, thinking it was all over and we're all washed up. Well, the Savior then spoke to them very directly. And he says to them by way of rebuke, "O fools, foolish in your lack of understanding. Foolish to believe the word of God. Foolish to understand all the prophets have spoken and everything contained in the Holy Scripture. You have ignored it. You've forgotten it. You don't see it now." And so the stranger made as if he was going to go on, and it was very late in the night. And so they compelled him to come into their home, and he sat with them, and he broke bread. And it was at that point where their eyes were opened, and they saw who it really was, the risen Savior. And they were overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with what they had just heard. And immediately the Lord removes himself from them. He vanishes from their sight. And what are they going to do now? Their hearts are overwhelmed. They don't just remain in their home. They immediately go back to Jerusalem. And the Savior is going to draw very near to his disciples, because these two, they come back to where the 11 are, and others gathered as well, and they begin to tell their own experience, what they have just been seeing and hearing. And at that point, the Savior comes right into their midst. And the other disciples, they are terrified. They don't know what to think now. They don't know what to make of what they have just experienced. And in verse 36, it says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Jesus stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And I want us to think this morning, about the peace that comes to us from the resurrected Savior and what it means for us as His people. And the first thing we think about from this portion is that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the midst of His disciples, which proved to them that He had risen from the dead. It proved to them He had risen from the dead. Now, when He first appeared, they were very surprised and shocked, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. But the Lord quieted their fears, and He asked them, "Have you here anything to eat?" He showed them His hands, He showed them His side, and then He asked for food. You see, the disciples had already heard the testimony of the women, and they felt that they were just idle tales. Verse 11 of chapter 24 tells us that. In other words, it was just nonsense they were imagining. They could not be believed because they were all just excited. Now, as the two on the road to Emmaus had now come, so the witness and the testimony is being multiplied. They've heard from the women. They're now hearing from these two disciples. And as they are giving their testimony, the Savior actually comes and He stands in the very room. You know, many people deny that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They say that it was a deception and that the disciples stole away His body, and they promoted the lie that He had risen from the dead. Well, that's actually recorded for us right here in the portion we read in Matthew's Gospel, that it was thought that because the Lord had been removed, for had been taken away, as the Jewish people thought. They paid big money to the keepers, and they convinced them to say and tell everybody that the disciples came while we slept. Well, how would they know the disciples were there if they were sleeping? How would they know these things? The whole story was just a made-up one to take away the heat and the pressure of the moment. And so some people still deny that Jesus rose from the dead, wanting to brush it aside and just say, you know what happened? The disciples came and they stole His body away. And that's what promoted this great lie. Other people say that Jesus actually went unconscious on the cross and that He swooned. And that in the dampness of the tomb where He was for 3 days, His body came out of an unconscious state and He revived Himself that way, and then He came out of the tomb. What that particular theory fails to observe and understand is that the Roman soldiers, they were expert killers. They were expert at their job of crucifying, and they did their job well. No one that was on the cross ever would have escaped death. They would have allowed them to remain on the cross until they expired of their own accord. Sometimes it would have taken days. But because of the Jewish feast that was being recognized at that time period, the Jews went to Pilate and they said, "We don't want to have anyone hanging on the cross over this period of time. We want to be sure these people are dead." Perhaps they wanted to be absolutely certain that Jesus Christ was dead. And so the soldiers went and they broke the legs of the other two thieves to be sure they had no longer support for themselves to even hold up on the cross, and they were soon to expire. But when the soldiers came to see the Lord, they were surprised that He was dead already, because the Savior had given up the spirit. He had released His own spirit from His body. He had died willingly of His own accord. No man could take His life from Him. He gave it up of Himself. And yet, to be certain, the soldier took a spear and plunged it into the heart of the Savior. And when he did that, out came blood and water. And so those soldiers and that centurion that was responsible for overseeing the death, do you think for a moment that they would have released the body to those disciples had that man not been crucified and died? So the idea that the Lord just swooned and he was unconscious and they put him in a tomb and he rose and he recovered after a few days is not reasonable. But these explanations that some people make, they do not account in the resurrection for the eyewitnesses of those that testify that they touched the Lord. They saw him with their eyes. They touched him with their hands. They heard him with their ears. And we are told that above 500 at one time saw him in Jerusalem. And other witnesses, when you think about all the disciples, the apostles, and those that met the Lord at the tomb, all of these things add up to the overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ indeed had died and that he had risen from the dead. And then, of course, the impact of the resurrection that it had upon the disciples that had believed in the Lord and that were empowered by what they had seen, and they were sent forth by the Savior. Matthew 28 records that, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so as they were given that commission, if they were just following a myth or an idea, or if indeed they were responsible for stealing the body of the Lord, it would never explain the change that had transpired in them and the motivation they had to go out and preach the gospel so fearlessly, facing certain death and or crucifixion themselves. You see, the cowering in fear in Jerusalem where they were for fear of the Jews, that automatically changed when they saw the risen Lord. And he breathed upon them, and they were enabled. And oh, my friends, the implications of these things are great for us. And I want us to think also and consider the implications of the risen Christ. What does it mean for us today? If you are a professing Christian, what does it mean that Jesus is alive today? My friend, you know it means for you that your sins have been forgiven. You have been freed from your sins. It is true that our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for our sins when he was nailed to that cross. But my friends, if he never rose from the dead, that means, and Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we are yet in our sins. And so the implication for us, if the Lord did not rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because we only live in a dream. We're only living as if we have forgiveness of sins. And what does that mean if we only have it in this life? And Paul argues, if that's all this is, then he said, put this away. Forget this Christianity stuff. Let me go out and eat and drink and be merry and have fun and party and live it up like the world, because we only live for a short time and we die and go down to the earth like a dog. Why would I waste my time and waste my life if this was not reality? And so Paul is arguing that the resurrection is indeed the hinge point, the key to our knowing that we are forgiven of our sins. And when Paul used the expression here, your faith is vain, in 1 Corinthians 15, the word vain means to be devoid of force, to be useless. And so he is saying that indeed, if our sins are not forgiven through the resurrected Christ, then everything we are doing in our faith is empty. The Lord Jesus rising from the dead, it not only shows, my friend, that he had victory over death and the grave, but it reveals to us that his atoning work on the cross for our sin was perfect, it was complete. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And my dear friend, if you know him today, if you love the Lord, if you have professed faith in him, and you have confessed your sin to him today, then you can say, there is no condemnation for me because the atoning work of Jesus Christ is valid. It has been accepted of the Father, and the Father in heaven has given that testimony across the entire human world. And before all angels, before every created being, that I have accepted the work that my Son came to do. And so, my friend, as we think about standing without condemnation today, I pose a question to you, because maybe you're not a believer, or maybe you're living as if you think you are, but you're not certain. I would say to you this morning, ask yourself a question: where do I stand with the Lord this morning? Where do I stand before God? If I am to appear before the Lord, where will that leave me in the day of judgment? Will I be giving account for my own sin before a holy God? Oh, friend, I pray that you will seek him this morning, and that you will know beyond any shadow that you are in Christ, and that your sins have been nailed to his cross, and that you know joy and peace in believing. And you know what else the resurrection means for us, and the implication is that Jesus Christ is alive and alive forevermore. We are told in the Bible that he is the first begotten from the dead, the first one to die and rise, never to die again. Now, someone might say, well, were there not other examples of people in the Bible who actually were raised from the dead? Indeed, there were. Lazarus was one example. The widow of Nain's son, the Lord Jesus, caused these to rise from the dead. And they lived on further in their earthly existence. But there came a point when they died. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being the first begotten from the dead, it means that he is the first one who died as a man, rose from the dead, and will never die again. That's what it means when he is called the first begotten. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Because, my friend, because the Lord Jesus is alive forevermore, you and I are alive in him if we are saved by his grace. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus himself, he stood in the midst of them. He gave testimony and evidence that I have risen from the dead, as I told you. He gave the unmistakable evidence by saying to them, feel me. Give me food and I will eat to show you that I have resurrected in the same body with which I was crucified in. The Lord was sharing this truth with his men. And that word is continuing to spread throughout the entire world. But I want you to notice something else that we draw from this scripture, and it is that Jesus stood in the midst and he spoke to them. What could the Lord have said to these fearful people? He could have said to them, you have miserably failed me. I called you out to be my disciples and apostles. I called you out to be my witnesses. I called you out and separated you and gave you the experience of life for the last 3 years that no other people have had the joy of seeing in all of my creation. He could have said to them, you have failed me miserably. The Lord would have been right to say that, you know. Just as he would be right to say it to all of us today. Because we have equally, if not more so, failed the Lord than these disciples did. How could I say that? Because, my friend, you have to realize that they did not have a New Testament written in their hands to read from. They did not have the privilege that we have had of 2,000 years of history now from the time of the death and resurrection of the Lord, and the full Bible written, and the teaching and the instruction that we have had from many faithful men of God. We've had all that. And yet still, have we not been confronted at times where we deny the Lord? We deny that we know Him? How do we do that? Because, friends, when we fail to give testimony and witness of what the Lord Jesus means to us and what He's done for us, and in those times of our human weakness, in the times of our doubting, we are as guilty as these disciples. So we better not stand back and begin to accuse them or think in our mind, well, boy, if I was there, I would have believed in the Lord. No, you wouldn't. You'd be just like them. Oh, my friends, let us realize the Lord Jesus Christ came to them now in mercy. And what did He say to them when He stood in their midst and He spoke to them? Verse 36, He said, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." They were troubled, fearful, terrified. They were hiding for fear of the Jews, afraid that they might end up just like Jesus did. Fear had crippled them. They were unable to do anything, and they felt that the whole future of everything was over for them. And the Lord would have been right to condemn them in one sense. But no, the Savior comes to us in the weakness of our unbelief. He comes to us in the times when we should have every reason to believe and to promote the gospel, and yet we're cowering in our own fear. Or perhaps we have to realize we're consumed with other things, and we have become distracted from the service of the Master. We've become distracted from exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves all of our exaltation. And the Lord could come to us, but instead of the words of rebuke, He comes to say, "Peace, be still." And maybe, my dear friend, that word of peace He is speaking to your heart just now, just today, because of some experiences that you have had, of some things that you're going through, of some things that you can't understand and make any sense out of. And it altogether seems as if the Lord has forgotten about you. It seems that He has bypassed you. It seems as if He has forsaken you. These disciples felt exactly that way. But you know, the Lord in grace comes into our presence, into our midst. And He gathers us up in His arms. And He says to us, "Peace, my child. Peace, be still." And as the Lord came to bring that message to His hurting disciples, He doesn't crush a bruised reed. He doesn't stifle out a smoking flax. In the greatest times of our weakness, when we would deserve to be extinguished and set aside, the Lord comes in mercy to us again and again and again. And He speaks these words to us. You know, the disciples had experienced the peace of the Lord in other times of their life, hadn't they? A number of times where their extremity had come on the water in the fearful time of storms. The one time when the Lord had told them to go out and to cross the lake, well, the storm came and the Lord came walking on the water, and they were overcome with fear. And the first thing He said to them was, "Peace, be still." And when the Lord was sleeping in the ship and they were troubled because the water was coming in, and the Lord got up and He rebuked the storm, and He said to the storm, "Peace, be still." But you can be certain of this, those same words, "Peace, be still," that the Lord spoke to the wind and the waves, that came into the heart of His disciples, because they were also then peaceful, and their troubled hearts were stilled. And so the Lord had spoken to them on different occasions. And this word, "peace," He said to them, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because in Isaiah 9, verse 6, our Savior is called and titled the Prince of Peace. And so we come today and we say, "Lord, in the midst of our waywardness, in the midst of our unbelief, please, Lord, forgive us for our sin." Let's pray that prayer. And then pray, "Lord, come with peace and help us through the times of our uncertainty, the times of our cowering fear, the time when we have received bad news and we don't know what to do about it." We bring ourselves to Him and say, "Oh God, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Strengthen us in these times of weakness." The peace of God that passes all understanding is what the Apostle Paul wrote, and he had experienced that himself, and the Lord who came to him in his impossible times is the same Lord that comes to us in our impossible and fearful times. And so the Lord spoke that word, and there was a great calm. And so, my dear friends, he challenges our fears. In verse 38 of Luke 24, he says unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" It's one of those questions, again, that the Lord knows the answer to, but he's asking the question so that his disciples will think about the answer. He's asking his disciples to consider in their hearts, well, why exactly do you have good reason to be troubled? He's asking them. In light of all that I have shown you and done for you and who I am, is there reason for you to be justifiably upset? And the answer comes back, "No, Lord, there isn't. There's no good reason why I'm afraid." Oh, we can think about the threat of the Jews, the threat of the Romans, the threat of unbelievers, the threat of shame, the threat of someone calling us names, the threat of someone saying, "Oh, you're just one of those religious people," the threat of being rebuked. But all those things are meaningless in light of the power of the risen Savior and of the words of peace that he comes to speak to them in their fear. Yes, the Lord was a real person that met them. He was not a phantom. The same one that hung on the cross is the same one that went to the tomb, is the same one that rose, is the same one that appeared to them. And they were now seeing the risen Savior. And he emphasized that to them by these words, "It is I myself." Something that we perhaps lose in the English, it's one of the I ams of Christ that is veiled here. In the original, it really could be read, "I am I myself. I am I myself." The Lord so often emphasizes to our weak minds, and he reinforces through the times of our weak faith, that "I am present with you. Don't for a moment think that I will forsake you. Don't for a moment think I'm not going to be near you. I am myself. I am with you." And the Lord so carefully and so tenderly spoke these words to his hurting disciples. He is not ashamed, you know, to call us his brethren. He has every right and reason to be ashamed to call us brethren, but he is not ashamed to call us brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges us as being part of his family. We belong to him. We are related to him, and we have this relation with the Savior, not because of anything that you and I can do or would do. It's because of his work of grace and his atoning sacrifice, and we have been justified freely by his great mercy. And so today we are found belonging to him. We are in the Lord. That is, my friend, if you are saved by his grace, if you've been born again by his Spirit, And when we come to behold by faith the risen Christ, what will it do for us in the time of our weakness and fear? Do you know what it'll do for us? It will give us hope in the time of our despair. It will give us strength in the time of our weakness. Looking and beholding the Savior will give us peace in the time of our turmoil. It will give us, my dear friend, joy in the time of sadness. And do you know something? In all of those scenarios, in our despair, weakness, turmoil, and sadness, those are things that really affect us. And because of our humanness, they will continue to affect us till the day of our death. But through them, Christ being present with us gives us hope, strength, peace, and joy. And we are able to go on with Him. When our Lord draws near, and we see Him whom our soul loves, and we behold the marks of love on His hands and His feet, His side. Oh yes, we don't see Him physically now with the eye, do we? But we see Him by faith, and we see Him revealed to us in the Scriptures in a more sure and certain way than as even if we were seeing Him with our own physical eyes. That's the argument that Peter brings forth in his book, that we have seen the Lord, yes, but we have a fuller picture in the Scriptures that are written that reveal Him. And the Word of God comes to us, and therefore we are able to say, as the hymn writer did, all your anxiety and all your care bring to the mercy seat and leave it there. Never a burden, never a fear, never a friend like Jesus. And my friend, He comes to us today, and He shows us Himself in His Word, and He shows us His completed work that He has done, and the glorious power of His resurrection. Because He lives today, you and I live also. And so we come to the Savior this morning, we confess our sin, and we confess our lack of faith, and we bring those very matters to Him and say, Lord, please strengthen us. Come with the power of Thy Spirit that abides within and give me that which I don't have myself. And I will depend upon the Lord, and we cast ourselves by faith upon Him. And He is the one who holds us up. And you know, so often the Lord does not show us the bridges that are yet to pass in our life. He doesn't show us always the next step we're to take, but He just tells us, you walk by faith and trust me. And if you're walking by faith and in obedience to His Word, we can depend on the Lord guiding our every step. And we can be confident. The Lord Jesus, who is willing to be identified with us, His people, is one who knows us and who will never let us go. And has promised He will be near us until the river washes against our feet, the river of death. And then He takes us safely into His everlasting home and presence of His Father. Yes, we look at the wounds of Christ. We look at His suffering. But we look, dear believer, at the glorious resurrection of our Master and King. Because the resurrection of Christ tells us that He is coming back to this earth again. He is returning to this place. And He is taking us home to be with Him forevermore. This is the hope of the child of God. This is the clear teaching of God's holy and precious Word. And therefore, may God empower us to serve Him. May the Lord equip us day by day. Because, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he prayed that the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So that power that God raised the Savior from the dead is the same power that He grants to us to live our life for Him. Therefore, believer, let us take these words and let us pray them into our heart and hear the words of peace that the Savior speaks to us today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, we pray that thy holy word would be such in every heart that, Lord, we would give ourselves, we would not hold back any part of our life. For if we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, it demands of us nothing less than total sacrifice to him. God, give us that, we pray. Lord, take away from us those things that have arisen that draw us to ourselves and keep us back from serving with all our hearts. Lord, speak to any who are without the Savior this morning. May this be the day of beginnings for them, where they call upon him. So part us now in thy fear, with thy rich blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.